up here wondering, listening to the singing. I go, gosh, did everybody get enough to eat? Because usually it's pretty quiet here at 1 o'clock song service. There ain't nothing like singing that goes on at Black Creek Baptist Church. I'm just telling you, man. When this thing is on, it's on. I enjoy hearing it. Sometimes I go, gosh, I wish I could just record it, put it on the CD, and I could just play it in my truck, you know, wherever I go. Love hearing the singing here when we get into it. When the Holy Ghost is moving here, moving in people's hearts, man. There's nothing like the singing at Black Creek. But anyway, there was something. The cooler weather helps too. You know, when it's real hot in here, everybody ate, everybody's in here going, you know, I'll stand up here preaching. It makes it pretty rough. But we're going to turn to Job. I know a lot of people, Job 1, we're going to go to. A lot of preachers preach out of here, but I think I'm going to hit it at a different angle. I was really going to go out of 2 Chronicles yesterday. I had that all laid up and had my little notes going, and Laura said, well, we got something different. I need you to do it. I said, all right, I'll do it. And so I was going to do 2 Chronicles. You know, you walk around and you're serving in the ministry. And my path is clear. I know exactly what the Lord had me to do. And then all of a sudden it stops and he has somebody jump in and take over what you were doing. You see, sometimes we're just a building block, but then God has a finisher. We're not always the finisher. And I'll have to get into that one. It just showed me that in 2 Chronicles where David, come on, David, got all the gold and everything else. He said, no, Solomon's going to build that temple.
Yeah.
You see, you're just a building block. Sometimes you're not the main finisher. You're just that building block. And he laid that down. David had everything all ready to roll. And then Solomon came in and God had Solomon build that temple. And, you know, will you still serve God if he does that to you? You still handle, you know, loving him and serving him. You think you're in one place and he puts you in another. And, you know, he knows what he's doing. We don't. That's why he's God and we're not. That's why I'm so glad God doesn't think like me. I'm so glad he doesn't have anything that I have. I'm just excited that he doesn't do the things that I do. I'm so excited that he can't lie. You know, he's not a man that he should lie. I'm just so happy that he doesn't get into the things that we as Christians or even unsaved people get ourselves into. Thank God his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Thank God his ways are above my ways. Thank God I don't always know what he's doing because it would drive me nuts. He knows what he's doing, and I just have to put my hand. I just got to lay it. I got to rest in that. You know, that's coming from somebody who had a hard time with trust. But the Lord asked me, trust with all of your heart. Didn't say just some of it. He said with all your heart. That's a hard place to get. But I'm just telling you, God is merciful. He's long-suffering. And he will get you there. He can get you to trust him like that if you'll allow him. He can get you to trust him like that if you'll allow him. So anyway, we're going to come out of the book of Job. And I call this this message called The Order in Job's Life. Job had some order to his life. It's found in the first few verses. And I'm gonna read the verses and then I'll go back and expound on it. It says, I'm going to come at this in a different way. Something just the Lord showed me. Something that we all could use in our life. I believe we all could use in our life. We're going to start at Job 1, verse 1. It said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, his substance is also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke and oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. They had a close family. There were 7 brothers. They called their sisters. Come on, come eat with us. Come drink with us. That's a close family. I like that. That's the first time I've ever seen that. As a guy, he had a close family. But there's reasons why he had a close family. I'm not going to jump ahead of myself. But he had a close family. Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And rose up early in the morning. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did continually. You see, Job had some order in his life. Usually when the Bible starts talking about somebody, they say a few things about them. they be, or gives them their name, or who their father was. Most of the time it's their mother. But he didn't do that with Job. If you read right here in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. That's how it starts off with him. It's telling you what he did. You see, Job, let me not jump ahead of myself. We see here an order and a love that Job had for God and his family. We see in his life that God was mentioned first in his life. We see that right in verse 1 where Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job, and a man perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. This order, this is the order Job kept things in. God first and then family. You read verse 2, it starts mentioning his family. But verse 1 mentions God. That's the order Job kept it in. He kept it in God has to be first and then family. God first and then family. I'm telling you now, more times than ever, when you start taking that order and switching around where you got family first and then God, it'll never work out that way. God will not allow that to happen. You see, Job had that right in his life. And I'm just telling you now, that's what helped Job get through most of his problems. And we're going to see where that helped, because he had the order right in his life where that helped him get through things. Job, this is the order Job kept things in, God first and then family. Verse 2 mentions his family. It said, I believe this is not to be an accident on the Holy Ghost part in his writing, but I believe it was written as a way, an example that we should follow. The Holy Ghost knew what he was doing by putting that in there first. It didn't talk about Job's past or who he came from or where he came from. It talked about who he had first in his life. He had God first in his life.
Amen.
He had God first in his life. It's very easy to pick that up in that verse. Never saw it. I don't know how many times I've read Job, but it stuck out to me. I was like, oh man. There it is. Job had that order right.
Amen.
And you know what? The Holy Ghost made sure we all who read this word sees that. He wants us to see that. He didn't put that in there accidentally. He put that in there because he wants to see that Job had that order right. And so, I believe this is not to be an accident of the Holy Ghost. I believe Job understood Matthew 6:33 and 34, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take thought, therefore, no thought for tomorrow should take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God must be first, then family. Job had a fear of the Lord, and he was able to eschew evil. You see, Job put that order first. The more you read down, you see between these first 5 verses, it says what? It mentions Job and how he felt about God and the fear that he had. It mentions his children, and then it goes down and what's it say? It says that he sacrificed every day for his children. Every day he did that, continually sanctified. That means he set apart his children to God every day.
Amen.
To God he did that too. To God, he did that. To God. He didn't go out there and seek what his kids thought or what his servants thought or how his asses were doing or anything like that. The first thing he did was reach down and got a hold of God and said, I need some help with my children. He got alone with God and did sacrifices to sanctify his children. To get out there. He didn't put them before God. He went to God for his children. He didn't go to his children for God. You see, we get that order all mixed up. We like to go to other things and do other things, and we leave. God says he must be first. He must be first in our lives, or else we can't do anything. We can't accomplish anything that he would have us to do. But I'm telling you, when we get that order mixed up in our life, it messes everything up. It even tears our families apart when we get that order wrong. We wonder why we struggle so much in life when we get this order wrong. I believe Job, I'm going to go into the second part here, and it says, Job had a fear of the Lord, and he was able to eschew evil. I believe Solomon knew that about Job and wrote in Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Job understood that having a fear of God would help him get away from evil and the snares of death. You know, because there's no fear of God in America anymore, people aren't running from the snares. People aren't running from death. They're not running from sin. They're not afraid of what they think God can do to them. I was just reading this morning in USA News, that the satanic community is getting huge, and this guy's sitting there saying, well, we're trying to legalize all of our sanctuaries and so on and so forth, and they got some here in New York and in Massachusetts, and now they're trying in Pennsylvania, and it's got the devil standing there with these children looking up to him. He goes, we preach peace and harmony, and people are believing this. He goes, we don't do human sacrifices or animal sacrifices, but we preach peace. We don't have to believe in what everybody believes in. We don't correct science. Science corrects itself. It takes care of itself. It proves itself. And he's going to all this garbage. I said, oh my gosh. And people are buying into this. Yeah, there's probably more people sitting in their pews than there are ours. That's what happens. That's what happens when people get things out of order. That's what happens when there's no fear of God anymore. Hey, man. I wasn't never the baddest guy in the world, but I was a pretty tough guy. I could wreak some havoc in some life. But I tell you what, I fear God. I fear God. I didn't fear God. I fear God now. I understand totally. Now, you know what the thing is? We don't have people who fear God anymore. Job did that. And it made him say he didn't want evil. I tell you, we have a fear for God. We don't want evil anymore. Those who call themselves Christians and are out there still doing evil things, they don't fear God. They don't have a fear of respect of God. They don't understand that. But anyway, how the devil would love to destroy one of God's with evil and the snares of death. I believe also that by Job keeping this order in his life, God first and then family, it helped him get through what Job was about to go through. Job was about to face the biggest test of his life. And if he has this order wrong, I believe he would have failed. Cursed God and died just like his wife told him. I believe that. I believe if he didn't have God first, but had that order messed up, where he had his family first, then God, or his family, and then his stuff, and then God, I believe if he had that order wrong in any way, shape, or form, I believe Job would have failed that and did what his wife said. She said, Job, just curse God and die. I believe he didn't have that. He didn't listen to what his wife said. He listened to what God said. What do you see? Well, we'll read some more. He didn't pay attention to what servants and kids and his wife said. He listened to what God said. And therefore, he had that order right. He didn't fail. He made it through what he went through. And oh man, I just couldn't imagine being Job. Just could not imagine being him. Job was about to face the biggest test of his life. If he would have had this, I believe he would have failed, cursed God, and died. Job 1:6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, and 1:7 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doeth Job fear God for naught? We see here that God himself used the same exact words in verse 1 to describe Job as the Holy Ghost did. Look at those words. God said, hey, he's a perfect and upright man who eschews evil, has a fear of God and eschews evil. And then you go ahead and read what God just told Satan. He said the same exact thing about Job. He said Job is perfect, upright, fears God, and eschews evil. So he used the same thing. And then what does Satan go? It says to describe Job as the Holy Ghost. And the question Satan came back with was one of doubt, saying, you know that this thing isn't real. The fear and the order Job has nothing to it. As soon as troubles come, Job will crumble. That's what that devil did. The devil said, he came up to God and said, Job's doing all this for naught. You know, let me tell you something. It's real easy to say you have faith and trust and love in Jesus Christ when things are going well. But when things hit the fan, that's what the devil's saying here. Oh, it's going good for Job right now. Is he just doing it for naught? How are we doing when troubles come? How are we when we're on that mountaintop and everything's going well? Are we doing it for naught? Because when troubles come, where are we at? Where do you find yourself? I know I find myself pretty low. So let me finish here what I'm saying. Then the question came back with doubt, saying, you know, this isn't real. The fear and the order of Job has, it has nothing to it. As soon as troubles come, Job will crumble. This is where many Christians are today. We say we have this right in our lives, and then storms come, and then we realize that we did not have the order right. We did not fear God and did not eschew evil, but fell right into the snares of the devil, and we crumbled. Crumbled. So many Christians fall into that these days. They fall into the snares, man. They have no fear whatsoever. You know, I told Amy this morning, I said, you know, I told my Sunday school class this morning. I said, thank God for His love. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His strength. Thank God for when He reveals things to me. I mean, listen, I'm a knucklehead. I am an absolute knucklehead. And I don't pick up on things easy. I like to be out there floating around on my own stuff. But I'm just telling you this. Thank God for everything that He does to straighten me out, to strengthen me, to love me, to have patience with me, and not give up on me. Because I would be in the same place that most Christians, young Christians, coming up. See, they don't believe in the King James Bible. They don't have a preacher that gets up here and people who can teach us. You know, so you know what happens to them? They leave. They walk away from Christianity. They walk away from the whole thing. Thank God we have a church family that prays for us. Thank God we have a Bible that we can turn to. Thank God we have a God that hears us. Thank God He's willing to show us things.
Amen.
But there's people out there who walk away from it all. They just give up. It's over with. Listen, I'm just telling you now, as a saved person, God calls us to be what? Be holy, for I am holy. Where is that anymore in Christian lives? Where is it?
Well,
that's what I want to know. He did not just say that just to say it. He said it because that's what He's going to make us as newborn babes. Those of us who are grown up, those of us who are even old in Christ, or getting older, or getting more mature, or whatever you want to call it, you are going to live a holy life. He is going to make you live holy. He's living inside of you. It's not such a bad thing to start living holy, is it, Amy? It's not such a bad thing when you wave that white flag. Please make me holy, Lord. I don't want to be this way anymore. Go ahead and when you get the whole, just have that closeness with God. I mean, you don't understand it unless you've been there and had it. And then He starts pulling that away from you because you won't do what He tells you. Oh, it's a miserable place for me. Horrible. Horrible place. I'd rather have His correction on me than Him to ever pull His love from me. Then it showed me, Dale, remember this? Oh, Lord, help me. Literally, I would crumble if I didn't have the love of Jesus Christ to give me the strength. Crumble. Crumble. This is where so many Christians are today. We have this. We think that we have everything right in our life. And then we have a little trials and tribulations come, and guess what? Bang. We give up. We wave the white flag. We're done. It's over with. I'm not living that way anymore. I see it over and over. It's just a sad, sad place to be. We have done the opposite of what the Word of God tells us. And the example Job has left us. We fall into the trap that Jonah got himself into. Jonah refused to listen to God. God was not first in his life. Jonah and what he wanted and his pride was first in his life. And unlike Job, who stayed the course, through all that he went through, Jonah tried to do things his own way and deliver himself. I'm going to read Jonah 2, verse 2. It said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried, and Thou heardest my voice. For Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods can pass me about. All Thy billows and all Thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters can pass me about, even to the soul. The death closed around about me, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet Thou hast brought up my life from the corruption, O Lord my God. We see here that Jonah ran from God, and then he was cast over the boat. And he was doing all that he could to survive, to get himself out of this. Doing everything he could. Could you imagine? You know that God told you to go out there and do something, and then you take off. He says he tried to run from the presence of God. We'll never do that, just to let you know. You can't run from the presence of God. But Jonah tried. tried it anyway. And I'm sure in his heart he must have known you can't run from the presence of God. He tries running from doing what God says. He gets on the boat. All these storms are coming in. Everybody, he ends up telling everybody the reason why, and they cast him overboard. What's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to try to swim in and flail in. And, you're going to do everything you can, man, to get yourself out of this. And you know what? In the middle of all Jonah trying to do that, he stops and he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. When the storms of life come, and you're out there doing everything you can to get yourself out of your troubles, do what Jonah did. Remember the Lord. Remember, the Lord's the one that's going to get you out of it. Remember, he's the one that's going to deliver you from your troubles. You're not going to ever deliver yourself.
Amen.
Time and time and time again, I tell my wife, if we could just step out of the way when the troubles come, if we could just step out of the way when the storms come and stop fighting, stop flailing, stop trying to do everything we can to get ourselves afloat, and just let the Lord know. Remember with the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And it says in Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake mercy, their own mercy. In the midst of troubles, he stops and says, he remembers the Lord and he prayed. He knew that he could not get himself out of this thing. And in the midst of dying and his troubles, and he turns to God to get him out. Now God has become first. He said, God has to bring us to a place. I told you this before. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, where did he turn to? He had nobody else to turn to, nor else to turn. He turned to God. If we could do that before, you see, if we can catch that, if we can get to that place before, he has to bring us. You see, I believe God will bring a Christian to a place where he has nothing left. But I'm just telling you this right now. Last week, God brought me to a place where I had nobody and nothing else to call on by him. It was me, him, face to face, for me to see what I had to see. And I mean, he put me through it for the last few weeks. Why? Because I was a hardhead. I was trying to do things on my own. I really thought, hey, I'm something now. I preach at the Black Creek Baptist Church. I do Sunday school, blah, 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 blah. Know what he did? Same thing that he did to Paul. It knocked me right off my horse. There you go.
That's how much I need you.
That's how much I need you, Dale. What a wake-up call. What a wake-up call for my prideful, bloated head. That's where he had to bring me. He had to bring me to a place where Jonah. To realize, Dale, really? It's not all about me. It's not about what I preach. It's not about what I do. It's not about how I raise my family. It's always about what Jesus Christ has done and what he's going to do and what he's going to do from now through eternity. It's not about Dale Morris standing up here because of me. It's about Dale Morris standing up here because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done. I got the order mixed up. How well has our family been going? Huh? Get that order mixed up. Man, I'm telling you right now, you got a family and you got your order mixed up in your house, you know what's going to happen? Your family's going to fall apart and so are you. Not about Dale Moore. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's done. It's not about my selfish pride and the things that I want to do. It's not about me. It's about me. That's it. It's about him. What would you have me to do, Lord? Well, I mean, people used to say that all the time. You don't hear that anymore. What would you have me to do? And then when God says, well, I'd like you to do this. What? I'm just telling you. That was a hard lesson for me, man. I mean, jealousies. And I'm not talking about jealousies to my wife. It's just the jealousies I had in my heart. Pride. Puffy like a groundhog that gets hit and is on the side of the road for a few days. That pastor describes puffy. Just pride. Pride. Just puffed me up. The Lord just had to take me off my horse. Man, had to set me down to a place where I would see him. And it was only me and him. Face to face. It's time to get this right. I sat here Thursday night. Tore up with him preaching. Tore up. I was just like, Lord, oh my goodness. This is the place I had to take me. I sat over there afterwards, asked Pastor, and I started tearing up and everything else. I said, I'm tired of me. I'm tired of me. I know last week I knew what it was like for the first time. I said, call me what you want, say what you want, but I stood in the mirror of my house and said, I know what it's like to hate my life now. I thought I hated my life back then. I hated my life of what I was becoming as a Christian. Where I was standing before God, I hated my life. I stood in the mirror and I go, I hate my life. Not the Christian life, but my pride, my bloatedness. Me thinking I'm something. Me thinking God really needed me. Me, 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 me. My jealousies and all the crazy stuff. The things God's been showing me that I need to get out of my life, but I want to hold on to so desperately. I want to hold on to it. Hold on to it. Me, that's the me that I hate. That's the me I'm talking about. That's the one, me, the one I point at myself as you are destroying your family. You're destroying your Christian walk. You. And I'm pointing at myself because it's me. I don't blame it on anybody else. It's me that's doing it. And God just had to bring me to that place. But you know what happened? I think it was Friday morning. I got in my prayer closet. I'm singing, thanking God, praying the word back to Him. Tears are flowing. I mean, the Lord just came back and comforted me, man. I mean, I just got a hold of God again. I was just like, oh, this is so sweet. I told the pastor, I said, this is what happened. He said, glory to God. I said, yeah, man. If you don't understand that, I'm just telling you, man, what a beautiful place it is to be when you're close to God like that. And then you have to lose that. He's got to bring that. You know what? That's what Jonah was. He was close to God, but you know what? That closeness to God kept him ignoring God. When you think that you're doing just everything right and doing everything just fine with God, He's got to pull away just a little bit to show you, hey, buddy, you're getting awful prideful on me. You're getting awful bloated. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You're keeping things in your life you know you should get rid of. He's got to pull back His hand on you. He's got to bring you to a place like He did Jonah. It could get worse. He could bring you to a place like He did Job. Oh, I pray that. Please, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Please don't ever make me into a Job. Not now. Not now. I don't have that strength right now. I'm not a super Christian who's going out there walking on water and all that. I don't know. I'd like to sit up here and tell you, yeah, I can handle what Job went through. I cannot know. Me being an honest person, I could not stand up here and tell you I could handle that. I'm telling you right now, I don't know. I'd like to think I could. People try and think they can handle themselves, get themselves out of trouble. They do everything except for turn to God. You know what it says? They forsake their own mercy. Go ahead and keep trying to get yourself out. Go ahead and keep trying to do things your way. You're going to force God to take His hand off of your life. Let me finish reading this. It says they observe lying vanities and forsake their own mercy. People who try and think they can handle to get themselves out of trouble, they try everything except for believing in God. The Bible says by doing that, you forsake your own mercy. By living and believing these vain ways in life in place of God's way, the Bible says you're giving up and turning your back and refusing the mercy of God that He wants to give you. By taking things into your own hand, you force God to remove His hand from your life. You're forsaking your mercy. You're forsaking your mercy. He's got mercy He wants to give you. If you just stop and see what He's got for you, see what He's trying to show you, waking up and turn to Him. But we don't. He's the last one we turn to. The very first thing Job does is turn to God instantly. Jonah, it took a storm to get him to turn to God. But then he finally goes, well, my soul fainted. I remember the Lord.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to forsake it. Jonah didn't have to go in the belly of that whale and go through all everything that he went through. It could all been done. But you know what Jonah did? He forsook God's mercy. He believed his vanities. He believed that he can get himself out of it. He believed that by his doings he can get everything just fine. I can do this myself. I don't need God. I can do it. I can get myself out of it. And you're taking the mercy of God away from your life. Through the storms Jonah faced, he fought hard to rescue and save himself, but then he realized, as Job did, that the only one and true way is to turn and trust God. And when he remembered that, God delivered Jonah. He delivered him as soon as he knew it. And we see that in Jonah 2 verse 9. It says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah was in a lot of trouble. He couldn't go make a sacrifice. He's in the belly of a fish. Well, guess what? He says, but I'll give you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He was trying to thank him in times of trouble. Go ahead and do that. That's a sacrifice. That's a real sacrifice. Brother, Thursday night, thank God for Brother Tim McVeigh. You know what he said? Dale, go home. And on the way home, just thank God for things. I was just tore up from the floor up. That's a hard thing to do. That's a sacrifice going to God, because he knows that right now you don't feel like being thankful. And that's a sacrifice that you have to make. Go and be thankful. So guess what? We started that on the way home. We started with the kids. We started with my wife. And then guess what? The tears were flowing. And I mean, everybody were crying in the car because we just can't believe how thankful we are. He offered up a prayer of thanksgiving. And it says, I will pay that which I have vowed. I told you I'd do something, Lord. I'm going to do it. Go ahead and make a vow to God and not do it. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10, it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see, once Jonah realized what he needed to do, who he needed to face, who he needed to turn back to, it was deliverance. It was it. God said, all right, spit him out. And he, you know where he put him? Not back in the water, on dry land where he was safe. Deliver him. When you think God can't do it, you turn to him and say, Lord, that's it. I lay it all on the line. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to just trust you. I'm going to turn my life over to you. He says, okay. And then he takes you from that place where you've been, and he puts you somewhere safe and secure. There you go. It's getting to that point. Because not all the time does God want to take you from one place to the next. He wants to take you through. Through it. He's got to bring us through things. Sometimes God is merciful and he'll take you from one place to the next. He'll skip over a few things here or there or whatever. But then there's other times he says, now we're going to go straight down the line. Man, that's where you got to get to. Oh, don't get me out of it, Lord. Let me get through it, because I don't want it a second or third time. Worse and worse and worse. Okay? You know, yeah. You guys know it. It says that he remembered that God delivered him. Job 1:20 says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Verse 1:21 said, and naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not. Listen to this. Nor charged God foolishly. Through everything he went through, he says, I'm not blaming you, God. I'm not turning my back on you. What order do we have in our lives? Where is God in our life? When troubles come, God will show you where he is in your life. Who and what you are turning to in times of troubles. Our vain ways or the devil's snares. Don't force God to remove his mercy to bring you to the point that he did Jonah, where he faced death, for you to remember the Lord. You know, Pastor told me one, you know, God will bring you. I mean, Pastor tells the story of Pastor Randall's son. He's in a wheelchair and all that now. But you know what? That was God's mercy. That's what he had to do for that boy to listen. You think God wouldn't do that for anybody in this room? Well, that's me. No, that's his mercy, because you could be sitting in hell. You could sit in hell if you're not saved. You could sit in hell. Who and where are you turning to in times of trouble? Our vain ways or the devil's snares? Don't force God to remove his mercy to bring you to the point where Jonah had to face death for you to remember the Lord. Do as Job. Put God first, and when troubles come, thank God for all that he's done. What he has given and what he has taken away and what you face. Worship him and put him above all, because he will bring you to places and through things where he is. Excuse me, where he is and where he is supposed to be in your life. Because Job had the order right in his life, the Bible says in Job 42:12, so the Lord blessed the later end of Job more than his beginning. You see, Job had that order right. And he went through all this stuff. But in the end, because he trusted God and turned his back, it was better for him in the end than it was in the beginning. But you see, you got to go through it first. You got to go through it. But if you don't have God first to go through, then you won't go through it. You know what you suffered for, Pastor, said it perfectly today. People think they're suffering for righteousness' sake, and they're not. They're suffering for foolishness' sake. That's what I call it. Foolishness' sake. What's that? Doing it for yourself. Suffering for God and suffering for yourself are totally two different things. Way different things. Suffering for righteousness' sake and suffering for foolishness' sake. When you turn your back on God and trust in you to deliver yourself, that's foolish. Foolish. When you trust in God and you go through things and you lay your life on the line and say, Lord, here I am. Do what you must with me. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. And, you know, that's a hard lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn when I grew up, you know, I tell pastor all the time, I go through this and I go through that. He says, you know, 40-some odd years, you live like hell. And I'm going to tell you this, for a lot of those years, I was a fighter. And when people told me things that got in my face and this and that, I didn't talk back. I just raised my hands and took care of business. But you know what? The Lord's humbled me. And I say that just to say the Lord has humbled me and changed my heart. I haven't hit a person. I hope I don't ever have to hit a person. I would if they touch my family or whatever. It's a wrap. I'm going to defend my family. There's no question about that. I have a question in my heart. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to beat them as much as I have to beat them. But I hope I don't ever have to come to that point in my life. Ever. It's not who I am anymore. I don't even have a desire to fight anymore. I just don't. I don't have a desire to drink. I don't have a desire to smoke. I don't have a desire to do any of that garbage anymore. I just don't have a desire. And that right there is a miracle. Why? Because it's something I did, and here's where God had to take care of business with me. No, not because of me. Because of Him. And so when God's ready to pop your bubble and show you exactly where you are with Him and what order you have things, don't fight it. It could be easy, like Job, and you can just turn to God and say, okay, I'll trust you through this, or you can pull a Jonah and have to go through living hell. And then realize anyway, oops. So when God's trying to show you something, just go ahead and get it over with and turn to Him.
I'm done, Pastor.